Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So we are continuing our Easter series, and we call it Re-Easter. And today, we're calling it Re-Parade, and I just wanted to explain. I know this is actually not a word. All right, Re-Parade is not a word, but I wanted to stick with the bit because that's what I do. And the whole idea of Re-Easter is when you use the word re, you're insinuating that there is some sort of history, some sort of rhythm, some sort of way that might have worked or not have worked for a series of time. And when you re-know something or relearn, it's saying what might have been and what is now and what will be might change. Change directory, change truths, change opportunity. And that's really what Easter is all about. It's all about what once was. Jesus shows up on the scene, and the death and the life and resurrection of this beautiful Christ changes everything. And I really want to talk about parades today, and so I just threw re-parade in there, so that's what I'm doing. And I'm a parade guy. I was born and raised for my dad to love parades. We'd show up to Mom and Pa Kettle Days, Wrong Days and Right, whatever Renshaw does for fun, Carlton Days. Come on, that was a good joke, right? That was a good joke, yeah. We'd show up to the Cloquet Days, and wherever there was a parade, we would go. And I realize now that I'm a little bit older, I have kids, my dad just wanted to get us out of the house, just not to deal with, I have 17 siblings, so he just had to get us out of the house. And when I was a kid, the Carlton Days parade, and by the way, Carlton Days is so, upper echelon, it's not D-A-Y-S, it's D-A-Z-E, all right? That's hardcore, Carlton Days. In that parade, there was a celebrity. And I knew she was a celebrity because she got all dressed up and her hair went whoop way up top and she's sitting back of some car she didn't own and wave, and her name was Charlotte. And in my mind, as a six-year-old, does anyone know who Charlotte is? Raise your hand, all right? Yeah, oh man, she's watching from heaven right now. So, and Charlotte had to be a celebrity because everyone loved her and clapped at her. And in my mind, she was as famous or probably more famous than Kirby Puckett, my idol. Because Kirby Puckett never got invited to Carlton Day's parade, right? But Charlotte did. And little did I know later on what Charlotte really did. I'm like, well, we're just going to leave that behind. But I loved parades because I know what to expect to this day. I expect to see sweaty politicians walking down the row, right? Pretending that they're best friends with me. And I like that. I like having friends, right? I also love watching other people refuse to shake hands with a politician because they happen to vote differently than them. Like, no, you're not even a human being. And I'm like, you're a grown adult. You can't even shake a hand. And people make comments under the breath. I actually love drama. I love conflict. It's kind of one reason why I'm a pastor. All right. I just, for whatever reason, I love it. I love and come to expect watching these kids treat each other with respect and honor with their bodies to one another. Where they say, no, you take the candy. No, you should have this candy, right? And it's interesting to me of we tell kids, don't run in the streets. That is a good thing to learn as a parent, all right? So you're dedicating your kids, write that one down. Don't run the streets. Unless there's a parade, then run in front of a fire truck to get a Tootsie Roll that your dad's going to throw away as soon as you get home anyways, all right? It's socially acceptable, oh, isn't that cute? You almost got hit by a dump truck, all right? And so parades, if you know what to expect, it can be incredible amounts of, I love, my favorite thing about parades and Cloquet is Adam Bailey. If you guys know Adam Bailey, he owns the Jack. He's a Carlton graduate. He puts on a dance routine and singing that goes all the way down Cloquet Avenue and is the highlight of my parade experience. But really, the reason we're talking about parades is because today is Palm Sunday. Today is the first day of Holy Week, and Palm Sunday really is all about a parade. And actually, Jesus throws himself this parade, which we're going to read in a little bit. And the reason why it is amazing, when I was a kid and I went to St. Francis Catholic Church, they gave us palms. I never understood why, but that was the one day that I didn't get a nobby from my dad for shaking something in the air. And it's like, yeah! And that was my dad's that's great. We're proud of you. So, Palm Sunday is of significance because people show up. It's like the Super Bowl. It's Passover, it's one of the high holidays, and people are flooding in. And what you're going to see, it's like a huge mob. It's like this huge party. It's like Coachella, all right? But for Jesus, all right? And if you don't know what Coachella is, look it up. So And it's going nuts because people are coming out of the woodwork to get a view of this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ. They want to see him, and they're shouting out things because finally, this Son of God, this Messiah, this King, is going to give us exactly what we want, power. And he's coming into the city the same time Pontius Pilate's coming to the city, and they would realize, if this guy can do healings, if this guy can like raise the dead, what kind of power does this guy have to overthrow this government so that we can be number one again, that we can make Israel great again, that we really can have all the power and to flourish and to thrive, and those who oppress us, we can oppress them. Little did they know that this king is so incredibly different. And there's one part in this parade that flips on its head, and I like to read it. So let's read. We're going to be reading out of the gospel. We're reading out two gospels. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 21. And actually, this account is written down in all four gospels, which all the things that happen doesn't always make to all four gospels. So you can actually take your pick. So Matthew 21, starting verse 1. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethpage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you, and you'll find a donkey tethered there, her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, say, the master needs them. He will send them to you. This is the full story of what's sketched earlier by the prophet. Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a pack animal. The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and the colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw the garments down on the road, giving them a royal welcome. Others in the crowd followed other branches and trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them yelling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, unnerved. People were asking, what is going on? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. Right after, now we're in Luke, and he continues on. And right at the crest where Mount Olive begins its descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes in the King's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places. And some Pharisees, these would be the religious insiders, from the crowd told them, Teacher, get your disciples under control. I love that line. But Jesus said, if they keep quiet, friend, the stones would do it for them. Shouting praise. So in each one of these gospel accounts, it's consistent. Jesus shows up and people lose it, right? They're losing it. This is like I said earlier, this would be like the Super Bowl of like this huge event, and people are coming in from all different parts from around the area to come and worship at the temple for this Passover event. And when Jesus comes, he's going to fulfill this prophecy, which you see in Zechariah chapter 9 and chapter 12. And here's the thing. You can have two different opinions, and really both lead to the same event. You could see, Jesus already knew in advance, and God spoke to him to go, and these donkeys just happened to be there, and it was this divine intervention, which is true. I read one commentator, and she said, this makes me be able to love and worship Jesus more because this is like how I am, and Jesus is the same. She goes, this is like type A Jesus. Any type A personalities here, right? Where you have to have like everything in order and you work really hard, but then pretend like you didn't work hard. Like, oh, look, it just magically happened, right? She said, like, can you imagine Jesus before this parade running around trying to find these donkeys and talking to the farmer and say, hey, farmer, by the way, these guys, these disciples, simple-minded folk, right, friend? So, like, they're going to ask you, pretend like, hey, the master needs this. Just say, yeah, I need it. And getting all these things in order and then just showing up and telling disciples, please go and find these donkeys, right? Like, Jesus doing the hard work because Jesus is very familiar with the prophets as being a rabbi. He's familiar with what needs to happen in order for these people to see and recognize him as the Christ, as the Messiah. Jesus does signs and wonders. Jesus fulfills the law, and Jesus fulfills all of the prophecies so that people can see this is the Son of God. And when he shows up, he comes in on a donkey, which is very significant because this would be like Tom Brady, the greatest of all time football player in the history of the world, right? I think we can all agree. So that'd be like Tom Brady showing up to the Super Bowl in my red van, All right, I think we got a picture of my red van up there, right? And the one window that works, Tom Brady driving it, waving at everyone, hey friends, yeah, I know I'm a big deal. You'd be like, no, Tom Brady doesn't drive that, right? Tom Brady would be driving something with security to keep us people like me and my son away. Like, Tom, I love you, please, all right? Jesus shows up on a donkey. And this is like the zillionth time that he is telling his friends, he's telling the people around him, yes, I'm a king, but I'm a different kind of king. Because at the same time that he's coming in, or a similar time as he's coming in, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman of the power overseeing this area, he shows up during these holidays just to remind people, hey, remember who has all the power? And he ain't on no donkey, right? He's not driving the 99 Sienna. Pontius Pilate would be in a chariot with weapons, with a strong horse, with soldiers in order marching down, letting everyone know, you remember who I am? Remember who I am. Because I am this kind of king. I'm the king that lets you know who's boss, who has the power. And Jesus shows up on a donkey, unprotected. One commentator said, that'd be like taking the Mona Lisa and throwing it in a shopping cart and walking through Walmart parking lot and just leaving it there, right? This incredibly beautiful, precious thing that's just exposed. And then people are yelling and freaking out, and they're taking these palms. Why palms? Palms would be a sign of royalty, as a sign of honor. Like when the Maccabees defeated the Greeks in Judea, after they won this amazing event, they threw down palms on the ground. We see in the Old Testament that they'd throw down garments. It'd be like, if Charlotte showed up today, there's no way she's walking on this common floor. No, not for Charlotte, right? She's up here, VIP. We'd be ripping off our shirts and our coats, throwing down. Charlotte would walk on them because she is of importance. So it's very important to realize this. Jesus coming through the gate on top of this hill, coming down, and people are beginning to surround him. And it's not like a nice little, like proper, oh, Jesus, you're great. Thank you for showing up, right? People are losing it. Even the religious people, like the Pharisees said, hey, Jesus, can you get your crowd together, right? Have you ever done that before? Going up to like maybe your kid and like all their friends are running around and like, can you get these people together? My son would look at me and say, no, right? This is what we do. It's party time. And I love the line he says, if they don't cry out, even the stones would. And what Jesus is saying, like, I am a good king. And this kingdom, this beauty, this power, this opportunity is baked into even all of creation. If they don't see it, the world will see it, because I'm a different kind of king. And this is where it gets nuts. This is where it goes out of control. Because Jesus is coming down on this donkey with the palms coming down, and they're yelling, Hosanna in the highest, you are king, you are from heaven, all these wonderful accolations. And instead of turning left, where everyone expected him to turn, because to go left would be where the barracks are, where like the largest part of all the Roman soldiers would be, and where Pontius Pilate would be coming. And that would be the sign of the time has come to take the power back. It would have been like Rage Against the Machine when I'm playing right back, right? And people, thank you. One person laughed, thank you, Terry. I love Rage, right? And it'd be like the mob would start getting together and they'd get pumped up, and it would turn really into this force of where they would go after following their powerful leader, the Messiah, the true king, of saying, now we are taking the power back. And that's what people expected. Judas the Hammer, before Jesus, there was a man who said that he was a Messiah and he would come and take it by force. And imagine this, Rome was ready for him. He said, that was really cute, and oppress. If the Son of God, and they're yelling, Hosanna, the highest, you are the Son of God. And like I said earlier, they heard the story of raising people from the dead. People who fall out of windows are healed. People who are blind can see. If you got that kind of power, right? Thousands of people are following him and learning and listening and growing from his words. You can see these people are seeing it. This is it. We have everything we need, the buy-in, and now we have the opportunity, and now it's the Holy Week. And it's our time to show the world who we are. But instead of turning left, Jesus turns right. And he goes towards the temple. And you can imagine, if you were sitting there and you're one of these people and you're flipping out and you're like, yes, finally, I don't have to be bullied around by these Roman soldiers. Finally, they don't have to occupy our land. Finally, we get our way. The prophecy that God said, I'm going to use Israel as a light to the rest of the world. They have this narrative over and over where they're in oppression and they come out of exile, out from Pharaoh, and they thrive. And then they come back in oppression and they come out. And they come in oppression, and they come out in this repeating story. This is Judges over and over and over. And now they're thriving, and then Roman comes in and occupies their land and lets them kind of do what they want to do. And like, this is a cute thing. But again, remember who has the power. And if you're one of these people, and Jesus went the other way towards the temple, you would be like, don't you see who I am? Actually, it wouldn't be, do you know who I am? Then you say, Jesus, don't you see who we are? Jesus is in the same group. He's in the same boat of saying, have you not heard the stories of what they've done to us? Have you not seen what they've done to your cousins? Have you not seen and heard the stories of how they treat our women? Do you not understand how much they tax us? We could be thriving and flourishing the way that God has always intended. And you're going that way, Jesus? Like, when you give your loyalty to something, you give your money to something, when you give your heart to something, to that person, to that institution, maybe to that church, to that job, to that promotion, to that friend, to that loved one, to that promise, to that ideal, and when you spend so much time and energy into it, all of a sudden it's a sham. All of a sudden it isn't what it said it was. They aren't who they said they were. Maybe some of you are Minnesota Nice and be like, it's okay. Better luck next time. Inside, you're like, burn the place down, right? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? By a partner? By a loved one? By a boss or by a company? It's like when you are so intimately tied to it and they like slap you in the face, they betray you. Can you see how these people went from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him? Because you have literally 1 week over they show up in throngs to worship and celebrate. And like 5-6 days later, they're like, kill him. We don't need him. And it leads this series of events that are astonishing. It's interesting. Because Jesus goes from that, instead of going to where the power is, he goes to the temple. And he walks in the temple, he sees that they set up all these tables where they're selling stuff for people to sacrifice. And that's like not so good. It's convenient because they can make some money. But the reason that Jesus begins to flip tables over, you go from like perfect Jesus walking down the street like, bless you, bless you, bless you, yeah, I'm Jesus, I'm a big deal. Like there's this Jesus that like premeditates, makes like this whip. Jesus premeditates to flip things over and disrupt. Why? Because in that space is where the people who were the others, what they call the Gentiles, that's where they could actually come in and get close to the temple so that they could see, maybe smell, maybe experience this God that they've heard about. And what they're doing, the religious insiders doing, they're excluding, saying, oh, that's cute. You really should have been born different. That's cute that you want to be a part of this. You should have tried harder. You don't get inside, only us, only we, the right people with the right way of thinking, the right way of believing. We are the ones who are included and you're excluded. And this God is different. This king comes in and says, no, 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 there is no exclusion because this God loves. This king's different. And him flipping those tables in the temple is what gets him killed. That was the last straw. That's what gets him arrested. So this king is saying, I'm a different kind of king. And it's interesting because what people wanted in Jesus, what these people saw in Jesus, and what they felt like they really wanted wasn't even close to what they needed. And the way that you see Jesus matters. The way that you view the divine really does matter. The way you think about the divine really does matter. Because the way we see Jesus is going to shape what we believe and what we worship and what we think, and that will shape how we practice. Can you see how these people were frustrated? Here's the thing. From that point on, only one person intervenes. I've never noticed this before. I've read this story so many times, I just can, like, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Because only one person intervenes after this. It's Peter. When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out this sword. And I imagine Jesus saying, hey, Peter, you're going to cut the guy's ear off? That's great. Do you remember the time we talked about loving your enemies like 1,000 times, right? Do you remember how they said, like, let you slap him in the other cheek like a couple 13, 14 times? And Peter's like, oh, violence. And Jesus is like, whoa, that's not how we do things around here. And he heals the guy's ear. Outside of that, no one intervenes. No one. Jesus shows up the Last Supper and he's there and he's washing their feet and he tells them, I'm going to tell you in this room who's going to betray me. And people are like, oh, no, we love you, Jesus. And he's like, I don't think you're hearing me, right? And he points. He says, who's going to dip this bread? Who's going to receive this? And it's Judas. No one stops him. Judas leaves. They go to the garden, and they're going to pray. And Jesus says, I need you, friends. I need you. Imagine a God saying, I need you. Pray with me. Jesus goes, and he says a prayer. And he's praying to God, and he comes back, and he finds his disciples sleeping, and he wakes them up. Hey, 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 maybe you didn't hear me. Let's pray. I need this. And Jesus goes back, and he prays to God the only unanswered prayer that this fully God, fully human man prays. Jesus prays to God. If there's any way out of this cross thing, if there's any way out of this, let's make it happen. This God doesn't intervene. This God does not answer that prayer. Jesus says, it's not my will, but your will be done. Jesus walks down and gets beaten. No one intervenes. Jesus walks up carrying the cross. They make someone, Peter, carry the cross. Not by choice. Jesus goes on the cross. They're gone. His friends are gone. Only the women remain. You might want to write that one down. No, seriously. Why do the men leave and the women remain? Power. Women were interested in the power. They were interested in the love. They were interested in being close. They were interested in being faithful. Where the men were afraid because they lost the power. This king's different. No one intervenes. Jesus does not intervene. He prays that in the garden. But at any point, couldn't Jesus just stop and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you guys remember who I am? Right? Oh, the part where Pontius Pilate is standing there and Jesus talking. He's like, I don't know why they don't like you. And he goes before all the people and says, hey, let's just like maybe reframe the story. How about you can either have Jesus back, right? Remember, he did all those good things, helped the community, peace, love, all right? Oh, and then over here is Barabbas. Ooh, big, tough murderer, right? And they're like, you get to pick. Imagine Pontius saying, like, we're rational, healthy people. We can do this, right? And they choose twice. This guy, Barabbas. And what do they yell? Crucify him. The very same people. This is not like they went to a different town. It's not like they went to a different part of the city. It's not like they went to a different political party, a different political rally. It's the same people that went, woo, we love you, Jesus. You are a Messiah. To, we'll choose a murderer over you. No one intervenes. And this is Holy Week. This is the parade. This is Palm Sunday. Because nothing makes sense. Like the part of Holy Week, the reason that we celebrate Lent, the reason we celebrate Easter, especially this week, is to show us, to remind us that this is not a perfect world. Like what they wanted in this king, what they wanted in this Jesus was black and white. They're wrong, we're right. They wanted it easy. They wanted a clean system. They wanted something perfect. And Jesus shows up and says, I'm on a donkey and I'm going this way because what's going to happen is messy, dark, complicated. And that's real life. And what we crave, how I don't know about you, but what I often lean towards is I want black and white. I want easy. I want a perfect system. I really do. People come up to me and say, well, how could this horrible thing happen in my life? You talk about good and beautiful God. Great. What about I'm grieving the life of my daughter? What about I lost my job? I didn't ask for this illness. I didn't ask for this depression. I didn't ask for these things. So how in the world could you talk about a good and beautiful God? And I could point to the cross. I could point to this Holy Week as the Christ sits on a donkey. As everyone's chanting, he's saying, you might want this, but you have no idea what you need. Because what you want is perfect, what you want is easy, what you want is black and white, and Jesus, what you need is gray. What you see in me is complicated. What you see in me is dark. What you see in me is pain. Jesus didn't go to the cross. He said, let's get it over with. So if you're here today, and this is you, you feel like, why isn't life easy? Why isn't life perfect? Why is it so complicated? Why is it so messy? You can see Jesus. And you can have solidarity with Jesus. You can have oneness with this Christ. You can have union with this Christ of saying, it doesn't make sense, but I can look at this good and beautiful God who sat on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What we need is a God who is on the cross and looking at the person who knows what he's guilty and says, today you will find paradise with me. This is the Christ as he's walking, carrying the cross, looks at the ladies who are crying and says, don't cry for me, weep for those who do not yet know what is happening. There is beauty and forgiveness and redemption and hope and this mystical word called salvation, which is so much bigger than just a prayer. Salvation is when it makes things right. And Jesus saying salvation has come home to you today, not in easy, not in just some beautiful sunshiny day like today, but in the midst of darkness and death. And that, my friends, is the parade I want to be a part of. That's the kind of Christ I want to follow. Because there's maybe moments in your life where you're killing it with Jesus. I don't know, like there's pockets where I'm like, this is really easy following God, all right? Because it feels good. It feels nice. Then there's a lot more where it doesn't. And I love that we can see in the fullness of Jesus from the cross to the resurrection that the parade was worth it. So this is where I end. The ironic part of this parade is that people are yelling Hosanna over and over and over. In all four Gospels, they say Hosanna. And you can use Hosanna as saying of praise, of worthy, but what it literally means, what Hosanna really means is save us. Save us. And as they are chanting, and dare I say even though we are chanting, save us, Hosanna Jesus, oh, save us. Little do we know that's exactly what he's doing. Let's stand. Let's pray. So here's what I'd like to do. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. There's going to be some people back here. If you'd like prayer, they'd love to pray with you. Where I want to start is, I mentioned it earlier, if you're here today and life is not easy, it is not black and white, it is not clean, and this spills into so many different areas. This is not just about your spirituality, but a spirituality feels messy, or gray, or just, I don't get it. It might be your physical health. It might be your marriage. It might be for you parents. It might be for your friends here at work. It can be your mental health. It can be anything. It's just, you want it to be simple, but it's not. You can take it or leave it. I just feel like there's some people here that's what you need to hear today, that you are noticed and you are loved. And you can stand in solidarity, not just with this good and beautiful God, but with those of us, because you're in great company. So if that's for you, however you receive from this God, I'm going to encourage you to do so as I pray. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I thank you that you're a different kind of king. Because there's so many times I feel like I am just a different kind of person. And I thank you that you show us what love looks like and what love does. That instead of going to grab the power, instead of going taking it by force, instead of just making it happen, let's show them who the real boss is, you turn the opposite direction saying, let's get low. Let's love when it doesn't make sense. Let's give the best of ourselves to people who at times doesn't feel like it's really worth it. But that's what love looks like, to give and to give beautifully. So I pray for my friends who are in a tight spot, who are in a complicated spot, who are in an odd spot, who feel other than, who feel displaced, who feel excluded, who feel put off, who feel like they're seventh best. I pray, Jesus, that you would come and you just remove those lies, you remove those self-inflicted boundaries, but that we are included and that we are loved, not because of how we perform or what we do, because of who you are and what you did. And that coming on that parade, you were marching for us. For the time has come to experience the good and beautiful life and the beautiful, good and beautiful Christ. So I just pray, we receive that. And we might not have all the answers, we might not have all the certainty, but I know one thing, that you are good. So I receive that, God. I pray my friends here today would receive that. And we love you. Amen. All right, thank you, friends, for being in this space with me. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. We're going to have some people, if you'd like prayer for anything else, and enjoy the rest of your weekend.